I'm thankful today for God's Word, and I'm thankful for the lessons that we can learn from it. And some people say, and I've heard this said over the and seen it written about, is that the Old Testament really has nothing to do with the New Testament. Yet Jesus said that not one tittle or jot will pass away until every word be fulfilled. And the Word of God is relevant. Old Testament and New Testament are married eternally together. And it brings fulfillment. And the foreshadow of things to come from the Old Testament really happened in the physical, in the natural, happened. These events happened in the historical books of the Bible. These were real characters, not play actors on the stage. They went through real difficulties and challenges to their faith and to their and challenges to their nation. And yet at the same time, there's also a spiritual significance, a foreshadow of what we can derive from those stories that we can carry into the New Testament, into the modern day, and realize that the same demonic spirits that riled up the enemies of the church and the nation in the Old Testament are the same spirits that rile up the same wicked forces today in our culture, that we are in a spiritual warfare right now. And as we've looked at the life of and the reign of King Jehoshaphat, beginning with the reign of his father, which he reigned with his father for some time before his father passed away and died, King Jehoshaphat, as we have learned in this series, learned lessons from his father. He learned leadership lessons and life lessons, and these are things that he watched very carefully, and I believe that his heart was knit very tightly and closely to God, even more than his father in this life, that he really cared about the reputation of the Lord, his God, and the God of his nation. He cared about that deeply, and King Jehoshaphat was a man from the time, I believe he was young. He just, when he took the leadership, sometimes power changes people. It didn't change him. If anything, it changed him for the better because he realized the terrible responsibility that he had before God to do a good job, the best job he could in leading God's people. I believe he looked back to King David, and I don't want to use the word idolized because he wouldn't have done that, but he treasured him in his heart. He realized that the Word of God declared of David, King David, who is the gold standard of kings, is that David was not without fault, but David was a man after God's own heart, according to God himself, that this man David is a man after my own heart. And God loved him and loved him even in the midst of David's failures, his terrible failures. Is that David, what did his reaction to it? When the prophet came and exposed him, he repented. And he asked God to forgive him. And simply, that's what we have to do in this day and age, is when we fail God, don't try to hide it, don't try to whitewash your sin, but admit it and repent and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you. And then renounce your sin, walk away from it. And this is simply some of the things that Jehoshaphat tried to do as David did, which made him a man after his own heart. I believe God deeply loved this king because of his character. And title of my message today, King Jehoshaphat number four, fourth installment on our series, is called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And some of you remember that movie. Well, there was good and bad and ugly. Can I tell you that that title could speak of our own lives sometimes? That there's some good, there's some bad, there's some ugly. You ever been ugly sometimes? I mean, been bad? I think that's why we need a Savior. The tender mercies of the Lord are new every morning, Ecclesiastes tells us. We need His tender mercies every single morning. And that doesn't give us a license to sin just because we know God's mercy is available, but it really woos us to Him to where we don't want to sin. And you know, for those who really love God, don't want to sin. Sometimes we're overtaken with a temptation, a besetting sin, but God will help you. God will help you to be an overcomer and to be a victor over those things that have polluted your life. And so when we look at Jehoshaphat today, we want to just take a look. There'll be one more installment in a few weeks. I'll be on vacation starting on Monday until the following Wednesday when I'll be back in the office. But Pastor Mike and Nick will be here to take care of any pastoral needs that you might have while we're away. Aren't you thankful for our staff? Amen. And so God gives in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 32 through 34, he gives a summation of Jehoshaphat's life. And it says here in verse 31, I don't have that on PowerPoint overhead. I have verse 32 and 33 up there for you. But let's start with 31. I'm just going to read, and you can listen. So Jehoshaphat ruled over the land of Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. He had a 25-year reign. His mother was Azubai, the daughter of Shilhi. And I don't know why God does that, but I think God is an equal opportunity Savior God. He created male and female, created them both after their own image and likeness, the Trinity. But God always, in these chronicles, he tells who the mama was. I think a lot of who we become not only depends on the lessons we learn from our fathers, but the lessons we learn from our mothers as well. And so God, you know, tells who the mother was. Sometimes that was good mother, sometimes bad. You know, just like in life, raw and real today. He goes on in verse 32, which is on your overhead here, is Jehoshaphat was a good king. Now, this is the commendation of the Spirit of God who inspired the writer to write this down concerning the kings, writing the historical books of the Bible. Jehoshaphat was a good king, following the ways of his father Asa. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Now, that sounds good. We could stop there and be happy. Amen? How many like compliments, especially from God? How many like the affirmation of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes that comes, it comes from the Word of God, because the Word of God affirms us. But also, sometimes the Holy Spirit will stir up someone in the realm of prophecy, and they might prophesy over us or give us a word of knowledge, something about God is pleased about our life. And those always are encouraging and feel good. And so we could stop right there, and Jehoshaphat says, oh, I'm glad of that. You know, he's up in heaven listening to this. Verse 33 goes on to say, during his reign, however, he failed, say failed. He failed to do what? To remove all the pagan shrines. All the pagan shrines. And the people never, say never, fully committed themselves to follow the God of their ancestors. Now you remember that in the beginning of his reign, as was his father as in the beginning, they went and tore down all the Asherah poles, right? They went and cleaned house in the nation. And Jehoshaphat even sent out, remember, teachers of the law into all the cities and the towns across the nation to teach the people the word of God, the law of God. You know, an insulation or a battle against doing what is wrong is that now you know what is right. And you know what is wrong, and when we know that what is wrong and we know what is right, we are held to a higher level of accountability. Amen? Can I just tell you, you are responsible for what you know. And God, by His Spirit and by His gift to us, He will help us and give us opportunity to learn what we don't know, so that we are fully equipped with the Word of God, so that we can live a life that is pleasing to God and a life that we can feel good about, that I did the best that I could. Now, the life lesson here is this, is that no matter how hard you try, you're going to fail because we're just not perfect. You know, the Bible says one day that we'll be like Him when we see Him as He is. But until that day comes, we struggle daily with sin. We have this battle that goes on between the flesh, the world, and the devil. And can I just tell you, remind you, the devil is not a mystery. He's not a figment of imagination. He's not a symbol of evil. He is evil, and he is real. And he is out to destroy your faith, to steal, kill, and destroy anything that is good in your life so that your faith will go shipwreck. And I think we need to be aware of that there's always a battle going on. That even though God cleansed us by His blood, the blood of His Son, His Spirit is deposited in us so that He is with us and in us. He is the hope of glory in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, to help us, to sanctify us, to cleanse us. But we still have to do battle with our flesh and the world and the devil, and primarily our flesh. I know the healing team is going to go through a teaching, a seminar on spiritual warfare, and my question was at first is, how do they approach this? Because I've known some spiritual warfare teaching that blame everything on the devil. And most of the time, our troubles should be blamed on us. That just we shoot ourselves in the foot over and over again. And I think that's the enemy, the biggest enemy we face is us. Is that we need to conquer us. We need to conquer our flesh and bring it into submission to the will of God. And I say this is that all of us are in that battle. Well, Jehoshaphat was no different. And the nation was no different. No matter all the teaching of the law that he had instituted in throughout the nation, I believe it bore fruit because God's word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish the purposes that he set it out to do. But there are still some who are going to revert back and backslide into their old ways. Still some who feel pressured because of the culture is primarily religious or Christian. But there's still some who live outside the wall, so to speak, of what is right and wrong. So we need to guard our own heart and conquer our own self and rule over our own life in a way that is pleasing to God so that God says that you are a good king over your flesh, that you ruled and reigned. You tore down the idols in your life and you did what was right. But there is still going to be some times God's going to say you did good and you did really good, but you didn't always do everything right. That's why we need grace and mercy. Somebody say amen. Now, verse 34, which is not on the overhead, he kind of closes it out with this. The rest of the events of Jehoshaphat's reign from the beginning to the end are recorded in the record of Jehu, the son of Hananiah, which is included in the book of Kings of Israel. So you can go back in the book of Kings that are another point of view on his reign and still the same stories and just a different view. And one of the things I love about the Word of God, I love the Bible, Old and New Testament both, because the Bible always tells it the way it is. There's no whitewashing. There's no hiding of bad things that good people did so that God can save face. Somebody say amen. But the Bible tells it the way it is without any spin. And throughout the historical books of the Bible, the Holy Spirit moves on the writer and inspires them to tell it all. And the tendency, at least you know, for me, would be that if there's a really good king like Jehoshaphat, if I was the one writing and the Holy Spirit's in my heart, it's like, but God, I don't want to put the bad stuff in. Let's just put the good stuff in. But, you know, that's not good history. That kind of history lacks integrity because it doesn't tell the whole story. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, when this writer says, no, you tell the good, you tell the bad, and you tell the ugly, just the way I speak it to, the way I inspire you to write. And Jehoshaphat was referred to, as we said, a good king, though there were some things he shouldn't have done that he didn't do, and there are some things that he did do that he shouldn't have done. I hope you got that. I confused myself with that, but I felt like that's what I was going to talk about today, is the things that he should not have done that he didn't do. Okay? And so we're going to talk about that. We find one of the things that he did was to make a military alliance with the wicked king of Ahab. Now, we talked about that last 2 weeks ago when I spoke last on this series, is that he made an alliance with a wicked king. And the Word of God doesn't tell us, nor does it model it in the New Testament, that we alienate ourselves and cut ourselves totally off people that are in the world, that we are to be make friends, and we are to love people just the way they are, the same way God loved us, just the way we were, right? But there's a kind of a line that we can cross where we are being more influenced by those that we hang around with than them being influenced by our life that we live in Christ. And when the line becomes blurred and you start compromising, it's time to rethink that close relationship and start thinking in terms that maybe I better take a few steps back. I did that when I was in sales and I hung around some other salespeople who would go out to breakfast together in a restaurant that was near all of our sales territories. And we'd meet there and have breakfast and visit and talk. And there for a while, there was like two or three Christians there that, you know, were with those that were not serving Christ and really weren't interested. And we kind of carried in the conversation. And can I tell you, just like Christians are supposed to do in the world, you're supposed to temper the conversations and the atmosphere and the culture of where you are. There's something that you bring into it that kind of keeps the enemy at bay. It keeps the conversation a little bit cleaner. That's the influence that you have, that you bring in the anointing with you when you go into a room, a crowded room. But when some of the other Christians either left the company or changed sales territories, then I became the only one there. And my friends, which were my friends, you know, things got less pure, can I say it that way? It just became worse and worse, and some of the stories that were being told and laughed at. You know what I found? I found myself laughing at things that were not really supposed to be funny in God's eyes. And I thought, well, that's funny. Ha, ha, that's funny. I don't remember when it was, whether it was in prayer or whether it was just driving, and the Holy Spirit just came to me and said, you're compromising. You've crossed lines. You're in friendship with the world. You need to back off those relationships because you are being influenced. You're no longer influencing them. And that was hard to do. And so I just started staying away and, you know, going, you know, doing, you know, eating somewhere else or going right to my sales territory and getting busy. And my friends came up to me and said, hey, Tim, hey, how come you haven't been coming? You haven't been to breakfast for a long time. And I said, yeah, well, you know, and I didn't want to say, well, you're influencing me for evil. You know, I don't want to say that. So I just, you know, I didn't lie, but I just said, well, you know, I've been really busy, and I have been. But I just said, you know, I'll stop in one time. And the Holy Spirit said, once in a while, you can stop in. But you be careful what you laugh at. You be careful that you're influencing, not being influenced. And sometimes we have to draw a line. Somebody say amen. Amen. But Ahab was an evil character. Not, you know, he was a bad guy. He was totally in opposition to the things of God and to the law of God. He was a king of Israel, ruled from Samaria, the capital city there, of the northern 10 tribes, whatever it was, that he was evil. He was wealthy. The northern kingdom of Israel, the ones who had abandoned the ways of God and the laws of God and had never had a good king, had some bad kings who did good things, but they were never good. They were never following God's heart. And so can you believe it that they were prosperous, more prosperous than the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem? And you think, well, God, that's not fair. You know, the righteous remnant should be blessed, and the northern 10 tribes should not. But there were, what they had missed out on, there were northern trade routes that went across northern Israel that brought great wealth into the northern kingdom. And Judah was to the south and missed out on those trade routes. Amen? See what God had initially intended, those trade routes going across northern Israel, he intended for his people, his covenant people of Israel, to be a witness to the world, to show them that the one true God was Yahweh, and the one God and the only God was Yahweh. And instead they backslid, and they became influenced rather than being the influencer. We need to guard our hearts so that we don't become like that. Somebody say amen. So we find that one of the things that he did was he made a military alliance with King Ahab. And then remember from 2 weeks ago that Chronicles tells us that he feasted with Ahab. That was after he had his son marry Ahab's daughter so they could have a political alliance, which is another bad thing he did that he shouldn't have. Listen, I had 5 daughters, and I prayed from the time they were in the womb, and especially I'd go in their room, pray over them when they were in the crib sleeping. And I prayed, oh God, guard them from evil and evildoers. Oh God, protect them from this world, the influence of this world. Oh God, somewhere in this world, God, prepare a spouse, a husband for them that will love you, that will serve you, and that will raise my grandchildren in the ways of the Lord. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. And I pray that, you know, can I tell you, God answered my prayers. I'm so thankful for my son-in-laws and the way my grandchildren are being raised. And I'm thankful that God is a prayer-answering God. But, you know, what he did is he married his son for political benefits. God, what a horrible decision from a good man, made a terrible mistake. Have you known really good people who made bad decisions? It doesn't make them a horrible person, but bad judgment sometimes, yes. But we've talked about you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. So, number one, what he did and he shouldn't have done. What he did but he should not have done. He agreed together with Ahab. So when you come into agreement with someone who is not sharing your convictions, Christian convictions, that's not a good thing. And remember the story back in from a couple weeks ago. It records in verse number 3 that it says, "Will you go with me?" Ahab asked him. "Will you go with me?" He could have just stopped there, and Jehoshaphat said, "Go where? Huh? Where? I'm not going to the bathroom with you. Women do that, right? Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" King Ahab asked Israel. King Ahab of Israel asked King Jehoshaphat of Judah. And what it was, there was a city or some territory that was taken by the king of Aram from Israel in some of their battles, and I want to get it back, and will you go with me in a military alliance and fight with me, because by myself I can't do it, but with the two of us we can pin his ears behind, you know. And Jehoshaphat replied this, instead of let me pray about that, as he should have. He said, "Why, of course, you and I are as one, and my troops are your troops. We will certainly join you in battle." And the Word of God clearly says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" In other words, think before you leap. Think before you speak. Back when I was in management as a district sales manager, the other district managers and our regional manager and everything were going, "Well, we need to get together on Saturday morning and we need to have a little sales meeting, and you know, so you're all required to go. And where are we going to have it? Why don't we go to the casino and eat at the buffet, the breakfast buffet, and we'll just have the meeting there?" And I don't think I'm better than other people, but I don't think I want to go there. And I just told them, I said, "I have a conviction, you know, not to go there." Not when I was in sales manager, I had to go call on the management there for business, but I'm not going to go there and fellowship and dine. And, well, the buffet is really good, and it costs a whole lot less than a regular restaurant. And I said, "That's one of the reasons I won't go, is they're using it as a baited hook to get people to gamble." And my brother-in-law and my sister got divorced over that. That they lost a beautiful home and $8,000 tax return that was supposed to save their home, make up their mortgages that he gambled away, and instead he spent it in a couple of days on cocaine and gambling. I'm not going to the casino. Somebody say amen. And so they said, "Well, okay, well, you know, you don't have to come, but we'll just meet back at the office after we eat." And I said, "Okay, I'll meet you there." And so sometimes you got to take a hard stand. It doesn't mean you think you're better than, "I'm not going to that filthy place." You know, just say, "I've got a conviction against it." I mean, it was just honest with him. Ahab was probably the most wicked king of Israel. And what does the Word of God say about him? 1 Kings, you go back to 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33, and it says, "It came about as though it had been only a trivial thing for him," speaking of Ahab, "to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the first king of the northern tribes after the civil war, the son of Nebat, and that he married Jezebel." Can I tell you it's important who you marry? Oh, it's so important. You know, I have one of my daughters is still single, and I told her, I said, "Honey, I don't care if you're single for the rest of your life. You know, you have a relationship with the Lord. You're complete in Christ. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to be with somebody to be somebody. I'd rather you were single the rest of your life rather than settle and marry somebody that is not equal with your faith and to see you unhappy and broken over it. I couldn't bear to see you unhappy in a marriage just because you had to settle because you wanted to get married." Can I just tell you, it's important who you date. It's important who you hang around with. My youngest daughter, when she was home, Ellen, she went to the to the local college for the first year to get some of her majors out of the way before she went on to North Central, and she wanted to go a second year. And one of the reasons was because she had an attachment with some of the people there, which is fine. Friends with people in the world is okay. But there was one guy who kept asking her out. And I said, but what does he believe? Well, I think he believes in God. And I said, honey, you know better than that. The devil believes in God. And just said, I don't want you. But he's a nice guy. I'm sure he's very nice. But he doesn't share your faith. And so you're going to North Central. Your mother made her. I didn't, you know. Her mother said, you're going. Yeah, you're not staying another year. Your classes don't transfer. There's no point in it. And so she did. Guess what she did? She met a guy that was a really nice guy. That shared her values, her faith. Can I tell you, right before that, she met a guy who was a North Central student at North Central Bible University, and she brought him home for Christmas. This first guy she was, and they were talking about getting married. So Dad, he's really nice, and he brought Dale home, and he came home and met the family, and the other, as her mother and I, alarm bells going off on the inside of our heart. Alarm bells. But we didn't say a word. We were like, God, you're going to have to take care of this. We know this isn't the right person. Can I tell you, you can know. And if we said anything that would have made her so mad, you young people's on the front, it would make you so mad if your parents said that, when it's like, oh, how dare they say that. But you got to pray. And come to find out, as we were talking, all my son-in-laws, who felt like big brothers to her, were saying, Dad, you're not going to let her marry that guy, are you? You're not. And I said, oh, you feel it too? Oh, yeah. He's a nice guy, but he's not right for her. Now, he's a Christian. He's going to a Christian university. Worked at Apple. He could have got me discounts, And I started talking to her after he left and just saying, hey, what do you tell me about him, you know? She says, well, he thinks I'm too faithful to church. He says, you don't have to go to church all the time. And he thinks that I'm too committed. You don't have to volunteer all the time at church. You know, we can, you know, after we're married, we can go sometime. We don't have to be there all the time. And I said, what does that tell you, Ellen? She came to the conclusion, we need to give it up. Or he did. We prayed. I don't care who does it. One of you, you know, God, move on them. And guess what? About a year later, She starts hanging out with Jason. Now, you've met Jason. Sometime I'm going to have him preach. He is the most incredible Bible preacher, teacher. I mean, incredible. He's good at everything he does. And he leads worship. He plays guitar. He plays bass. He plays drums. He plays piano. I said, how many lessons? I never had a lesson when I was growing up. I just started playing. And Ellen had a violin that we got her for graduation. And she wanted to learn to play violin. And their first apartment after they were married, she came home from work and she heard violin music. Right away, some of you guys are thinking there's going to be a table with candles, she walked in and he's got her violin playing it. She says, how long have you been doing that? Oh, maybe about 5 minutes. And he's playing it better than she could ever play, you know. He's that kind of guy. But that's who, listen, she could have settled. Or you can wait for God's choice. I'm just telling you, somebody needs to hear this. Not in my message today, but you got to wait for God. Wait for God. God has your best interest at heart. He knows what's best for you. So, anyway, getting back to my message here. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, for what righteousness and wickedness have in common? What do they have in common? Or what fellowship can light with darkness have? Ahab was probably the most wicked king in Israel, as we said, but he excelled even greater than what the founder or the original king Jeroboam did over Israel. What else did he do? He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ithabal, a king of the Sidonians, a very evil, wicked, idol-worshipping nation, very wicked, full of demonic spirits there. And he went to serve Baal and worshipped him. Not only went there, but he worshipped him. His heart was knitted to them. We talked about Baal worship And we talked about some of the implications of that. As outside the temples, there were male and female prostitutes, homosexual and heterosexual prostitutes outside there that was removed earlier from Asa. But he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. He built an altar in the temple of Baal in Samaria, in the place where the supposed covenant people were living. Ahab also made the Asherah poles. Thus Ahab did more, listen to this, he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel that were before him. That was his summation, basically, from the Lord about Ahab. Ahab was a bad guy. And Jezebel, his wife, brought Baal worship to Israel, thereby provoking the wrath of God even more. She was a manipulator. She really operated in the spirit of witchcraft. So he says, is that real? Oh yeah, that's real. It is energized and anointed by demonic spirits. It is contrary to everything holy and right. And Jezebel manipulated, that's one of the manifestations or the characteristics of witchcraft is manipulation and control. She lied, deceived, cheated. She was a usurper of authority to get her way. That's one of the characteristics of witchcraft as well, a spirit of witchcraft, is to usurp authority to get what they want. You see that a lot in politics. I got to tell you, sometimes, unfortunately and sadly, you see it in local churches where there is a spirit of Jezebel in operation. Somebody, it could be male or female, doesn't matter, operating in that spirit, usurp, lie, cheat, deceive, manipulate to get what they want. She murdered Nabal by proxy so that Ahab could steal his vineyard. Ahab was pouting. You remember the story? He wanted Nabal's vineyard. Oh, I gotta have it. And Nabal said, I won't sell it. So instead of walking away saying, oh, I wish I could have got that, instead he goes and he curls up in a fetal position, sucks his thumb, and cries. Jezebel comes home and she says, hey, what are you crying? What are you so sad for? He won't get me that vineyard. And, oh, I'll get it for you. And so she did. Nabal was dead. Again, 2 Corinthians 6:15. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, the devil? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What do we have in common? Guard your heart, protect yourself, and guard the heart of your children. So whether in business or in relationships, personal relationships, Christians are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's the word of God. Starting a business with an unbeliever where you're 50-50 partners could put Christians in a terrible situation of compromise. It can cause Christians to compromise. There will be disagreements that will come along. There always is when you're working with someone. Goodness sakes, I've been married for how many years? And Donna and I love each other dearly, but we've had disagreements from time to time. Now, after the disagreements are over, she admitted she was wrong and I was right. But we've had disagreements. And when you're with somebody who's a friend or an acquaintance and you're going into business and they're putting up their share and you're putting up yours, you're equal partners, and they're not a believer, they don't share your Christian worldview, you're going to have trouble. There's going to be disagreements. So if you're thinking about doing this, don't do it. And if you're thinking about dating, as we talked about, or marrying an unbeliever, don't do it. I can't tell you how many times I have known young ladies who have said they're going to marry this person anyway, and well, I know he's not a Christian, and I know he doesn't share my values, but I'm going to change him after we get married. And you find out that that doesn't usually happen. Once in a great while it can happen, but boy, the time span before that does sometimes causes incredible, irreparable damage. You got to be careful. I had a niece who got married to a guy who went to the same Christian university that she went to, graduated there, and got his degree, and he's smart, intelligent, and talented, he was compromising. He was drinking alcoholic beverages still and going to bars. And he said, but I'm a Christian. And she said, but that doesn't cut it with me. My brother was really upset. unequally yoked. And so my brother talked to him, and she broke up with him, and he was crying, I mean, crying tears. He said, I love her so much. Oh, Rick, I love her so much. I'll do anything for her. And my brother very wisely said, you know, it's not for her you should be doing it. It's for God you should be doing it. Don't do it for her. Do it for God. Do it for yourself. And so it came to pass that he went to her, I repented, and I'm going to serve God. I'm going to go to church with you, and I'm going to... Well, she married him. He lied. They got divorced within 2 years. He lied. And so just be careful who you marry. Somebody needs to hear this today. You know, the Word of God says we are to deny ourselves and take up the cross daily. And sometimes you have to drop relationships for the sake of your relationship with God. Don't think you know what's best. Sometimes we think we know what's best. Only God really knows what's best. You're supposed to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. The Word of God tells us that. There's so many reasons not to marry an unbeliever. Wait on God's timing and trust in the Lord. I just tell you that. Somebody needs to hear that today. It's not only unequally yoked to marry an unbeliever, but also to marry a believer, as we said, who has questionable convictions, like my nephew-in-law, former ex. Again, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live in them, with them, and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. 2 Corinthians 16. We need to listen and take to heart the Word of God. So, kind of moving on to there, the good King Jehoshaphat joined together with Ahab, and he should not have done that. He agreed with Ahab. Coming into agreement with somebody who is evil is dangerous. There's very little that you have in agreement. Sometimes there's a stark difference between what is holy and what is unholy. And we need to realize that. And even though it's sugared up and whitewashed, we need to be careful that God will give us the spirit, the gift of discerning of spirits, so that we can tell the difference. He agreed with Ahab. And he sought the word of the Lord when he came. Remember that a few weeks ago, that in that section of time, and Ahab said, hey, will you come with me? And Ahab said, well, I don't, you know, yeah, I'll come, you know, I'll do it with you, but can we get a word from the Lord? And so what does Ahab do? Remember, he brought in 400 prophets to the banquet, and they're all up there prophesying and doing wild things while they're prophesying. One's getting this head of horns, and he's saying, oh, with these you're going to gouge the king of Aram, and you're going to do this, and you're going to, and doing all these wild things. And everybody, 400, predicted total victory. Total victory. And what we find from behind the scenes here, that what happens in heaven is that God is asking, he's holding court, and God is asking those in heaven, in his court, saying, how can I get Ahab lured out into battle so that he can die? Because judgment, I'm going to judge him, and he's going to die. He's been evil and wicked. He's going to die. And long story short, I'm going to paraphrase this, but there was one who said, hey, I know how. Tell me how. Well, I can get a lying spirit to fill the mouths of the prophets, and they will give him an assurance of victory, even though he's going to be defeated. And that's what happened. God said, go with it. And so 400 prophets, thinking they're hearing the word of God, are hearing really the word of the enemy, and they're lying to this king, and they're lying to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, one of the good things he had and I believe it was the Holy Spirit, the gift of discerning of spirits. And he said, this is good and everything, but say, Ahab, do you have a prophet of the Lord here someplace? But there's 400 here. No, but is there somebody who can give us the word from God? I mean, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? And so, well, there's one, but I hate him. He never prophesied anything good about me. Well, I'd like to hear from him anyway. So they bring him in. You know, you remember the story. They told him, you better not disappoint Ahab. You better not lie. You better be nice. You better agree with the other prophets. And anyway, long story short, he comes in, and Micaiah is his name. Can I tell you that Micaiah's, many scholars believe it was his own father who rebuked Asa when he didn't call on the name of the Lord and things failed and fell apart for him. And Asa had him thrown into prison and fed on bread and water. Lessons from our fathers. Micaiah said, you know, that may have happened, but I believe his dad told him, I don't care what happens, you tell the word of God. You tell it straight. So there's a lot of preachers in churches across America who are telling lies from the pulpit. They're not telling the people the truth because the truth isn't popular. Same thing happens today. Can I tell you the same demonic spirits, we're in a spiritual warfare, are the same ones who are putting lying spirits in the mouths of preachers today. That may sound really negative, but it's true. Well, what happened here? He joined with him, but at least Micaiah said to him in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 18, he said, in a vision I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd, and the Lord said, their master has been killed, send them home in peace. So he was prophesying Ahab's death. You're going to die on the battlefield, you do this. And instead of Ahab listening and hearing the warning from the prophet, he throws him into prison. And he goes out on the battlefield. Listen. And he pays the price. When we disobey God and we violate the principles of Scripture, we will pay a price. And as Dave shared last week, Dave Ewer, from his testimony, it wasn't just him that was affected by his sin and disobedience. It was his whole family and others all around him suffered because of that. And even though God redeemed him and turned his life around, that the damage is still there. Sin has consequences. Listen, we need to obey the Lord and follow the Lord. On a much lesser thing, I mean, just on everyday things, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back because I'm going to finish with this. I know from experience the pain that is caused from finding a reason to do what I want, even though I know in my spirit that the Holy Spirit is saying no. But God. Now, this is a far cry from the damage that was done in Israel or done because of deep sin, but this is just something that happens today. Back in the late 70s, my wife and I got married in 1975, and, you know, I had a love affair. My wife knows about it. She forgave me, but I had a love affair, not with another person, but I had a love affair with a 1977 Chevy Scottsdale two-tone brown pickup truck that made my heart skip a beat. And I looked at it. It was shiny and beautiful and sat in the seats and smelled the new truck smell. And I said, I want it. And I knew my spirit. Like my wife said, I don't know about this, you know. We've been married 2 years. You know, she had to co-sign. They said, well, you're going to have to co-sign. You know, not her sign on the papers with me. Not co-sign, but, you know, we're doing this together. And so she, okay. And I knew in my spirit, God is saying no, but, oh, I wanted it so bad. Went into debt that just was so tight, made her finances so tight. And one of the reasons I wanted it was because I wanted a pickup camper, you know, a shell that fit in there, a nice camper. And I thought it would be so fun. I love camping, and we can go camping, and think of all the camping we can do. So I, on top of that, went and bought a camper, and I got a bank loan for it. It's just a used one. It's $1,200. That was a lot of money back then, a lot more than it is now. And we couldn't afford it, but I did it anyway. And you know what happened? We probably used that camper probably maybe twice, maybe three times at the most. Even three times, I don't think we used it three times. You know why? Because we were dedicated believers and we served in the local church. And You know, it's one thing to have a vacation, which I didn't have very much of back then, maybe 2 weeks a year, but I couldn't bear to leave church and give up my responsibilities at church to serve God. And so it was a bad decision. Then we were financially strapped, and then my wife got pregnant. We didn't have a club cab. We already had one daughter, and where are we going to put the other one now? I didn't think about that. And that's what things do. When you want something so bad, you don't think. And so I tanked our finances, just threw ourselves into this. And I thought, God, you're going to have to deliver me. Help me, God. And you know what, God? You know, you're going to have to work this out. We went and traded, lost money on it just to get something we could afford. And so that cost us. And then I tried to sell the camper, and nobody bought it. Advertised. I thought, God, I need that money. I need that money, God. And nothing happened. And finally, Channel 50, Kansas City Youth for Christ, was having an auction, and we love Youth for Christ. We served in there in ministry, and I thought, well, let's just give it away to the auction. And so we gave it away. It's like, God, please have favor now. And you know, I had to walk out of that bad decision. It hurt. It was painful. And so, you know, there's all kinds of compromises we can make to really, really bad, like getting into a business with somebody who's going to, you know, cause you pain, or marrying the wrong person. That's why it's so important that we hear the word of the Lord. We hear the word of the Lord. And like, just going to throw this in here and wrap this up, but what did Ahab do that he shouldn't have? What he did that he should have done, he sought the Lord for wisdom. He humbled himself when he was corrected. When King Jehoshaphat came back from the battle with Ahab, with his tail between his legs, bodies of fellow men from his nation lay dead on the battlefield. There were widows and orphans in Israel, in Judah, because of him, because of his bad choice. It affected them. When he came back to Judah and arrived safely at home in Jerusalem, Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him, and he said, "Why should you help the wicked and love those who hate God?" He asked the king, "Because of what you have done, the Lord is very angry with you." Here's another point. I'm going to close with this. Is the Lord loves you, but he can get angry with you. Don't make God angry with you. Been there, done that. It's no fun. There's grace and mercy. Thank God for that. But don't do that. And here's the thing. Proverbs 15:32. If you reject discipline, you only harm yourself, but if you listen to correction, you will grow in understanding. Jehoshaphat listened. And then he screwed up again. We're not going to talk about that. But he did some good things. And God, in the summation of his life, said he was a good king. Although, let's remember that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the Word of God, for the historical books of the Bible. We thank you that they tell it the way it is. And Lord, they tell the good, the bad, the ugly. We thank you that our own lives, Lord, are reminiscent of many of the things that we read about and study about here. So God, in our spiritual life, our walk with you, our relationship with you, God, may we be found to be faithful. May you say that we were good, not merely because of the good things we do, but because of the goodness of Christ, because of the atoning sacrifice of his blood that covers and washes away our sins, and because of your grace and mercy. So God, we turn to you and ask you to forgive us, cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. And may you, God, do a new thing, a fresh work of grace within us. I'm going to ask you to stand right now, and I'm just going to ask those who are watching online to begin again to examine our hearts. And we're going to close a little differently today, but we're going to ask God to help us. There are some here who have made bad decisions, and you're living right now within the pain of those bad decisions. And just right now, I'd like you to lift up your hands to the Lord and just ask God, say, God, could you help me? Lord, I made a really bad decision. Can you help me to walk out of this decision? Can you help me and deliver me? Can you show me the door out? Can you show me the escape? Help me to have integrity in how I leave this situation. But God, help me. Give me wisdom and guidance. Give me the gift of discerning of spirits, God. Help me, God. There's some who are listening, maybe in this room, that you've made a bad decision. You married somebody you shouldn't have. And you know, I'm just here to tell you that according to the Word of God, you know, you're married and you need to be faithful to that marriage covenant. But God will be with you and God will help you. This is the Word of the Lord. He will help you to navigate through that with integrity. And you begin to pray for that spouse, whether it's husband or wife, and ask God to help them. And I can tell you, I know women, some in this church, who have been faithful, respectful, and honored their unbelieving husband, only to find that through the years that husband turns to the Lord and shares the faith. Thank God for that. Don't give up hope. God is the God of all hope. Put your faith and trust in Him. Get counseling. Ask God to help you and ask Nick to help you or someone else who's a biblical counselor. But God will help you. And so now, God, I pray for those folks, Lord, that are in those situations. And I pray for the grace of God. The grace is the power to do as you ought. The power to do what is right. And God, I pray that in Jesus' name. And I pray that you, God, the God of peace, would bring peace and reconciliation in those homes. Restore what has been broken. What the enemy intended for evil, Lord, turn into good. I pray you'd give grace to those who have been offended and hurt, the grace to forgive, the grace to let go of a root of bitterness, Lord, because of the hurt, and the broken, wounded spirit. God, I pray that in Jesus' name. Deliver and restore, O God, we pray. Father, I pray the blessing of God on this congregation and those listening at home, that the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would save and deliver and help. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.